Please do sit down. And I'm going to pray as we come to look at God's word together. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Father God, we can never thank you enough for what you have done for us through the death of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that as we look at your word now, you will help us to understand more and more deeply of what it is that you have won for us through his death. And we pray that in his precious name. Amen. One of the great things I get to do in my job is to help lead the Thirst group, which is for young people, meets once a week on a Tuesday. These are children in the last year of primary school and the first year or two of secondary school. And our theme for the last term has been, what comes next? What comes next? Now, partly we're thinking about those moving on from one school to another, but also we were thinking about what comes next after death. What happens to somebody after they die? And it's fascinating once you start thinking about it, how many ideas there are floating around in our culture about that. Ideas that your friends, your family, your neighbours will have about what happens after death. Ideas that perhaps we have, perhaps even without really knowing it. I mean, a lot of people in our world and in our country will say, well, nothing happens. Nothing happens after someone dies. That's it. That's the end. That their body may be here for a bit, but the person no longer exists. As Bertrand Russell famously put it, I believe that when I die, I shall rot. And that's it. And to be honest, I don't think there are that many people who are happy to leave it at that. They normally soften it with something. Very often you'll hear people say that a person lives on in our memories of them. You know, this is very common, I think, in a lot of film and television at the moment, it feels. You know, as long as we remember them, they're not really gone. Which is okay for us, but not much help for them. There's no hope offered there for the person who's actually died. And if it's comforting for us to think, well, at least their memory lives on, we need to realise that memory is living with me, and eventually the last person who knew them will die. There's not much comfort there if you really think about it. And so many people believe in something more spiritual, more supernatural. For some, it's reincarnation. You know, the idea that when we die, we return to life here on earth in some way. A new life in this place. It's either happier or less happy depending on our moral performance this time round. And so there is life beyond death, but it's all about what we do. And crucially, we can never know until it's too late whether we've done enough. To be honest, I don't think there's very much hope in that either. Perhaps the belief that I come across most often as I talk to people about death, and as you can imagine I do, in taking funerals and preparing for funerals and memorial services, the most common that I come across, and I mean this without any disrespect, but it's a sort of vague hope in some sort of better life in a different spiritual realm. I will hear ideas like, well, I know they're looking down on us. I know they're in a better place now. And if the person who died had themselves lost someone they loved, people will often say, I'm just glad they're together again now. And I have to be honest with you, there's a bit of me that really wants to ask, and don't worry, I never have, and I don't think I ever would, but really wants to ask, what makes you say that? How do you know? Why is your wishful thinking any better than mine? In fact, though, we're often these days, I think, presented with it as a virtue to be unsure. You know, it's a good thing to be humble before the mystery of death. You know, and so Christians are wrong to be so certain. And so people say, not I know, but I hope. I hope he's in a better place now. Or, and this is the most common one, I think, I like to think that he's happy now. And I'm sure you do. I like to think that too. But how do you know? take all of that. When I die, I rot. Maybe if I do well enough, I'll come back as something better. I like to think, take all of that and set it against the opening words that Paul writes in our reading this morning. It's on page 202 if you want to check it in the church Bibles. Look, take all that, those different ideas and that vagueness and that uncertainty and put it against what Paul says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who've died. We don't want you to be uninformed. We're not to be left ignorant and uninformed about these things. We're not simply to guess. And we're not to think that it is better or more humble just to say, well, that idea may be as good as another. Who knows? It is not better to know less or to be less certain. Paul wants, God wants us to know what to think and what to believe, to be certain about what has happened to those who died with faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me say straight away, there are lots of things we would like to know about the life beyond death and that we don't know. I get that. There are things we just won't know until we're there. And there are times when someone says to me, do you think he's safe now? And my honest answer is, I don't know. But the things that we don't know shouldn't let us reject the things that we can know and that we should know. We are called to know that some things are true about life beyond death and some things are not. Now, if you've been listening to sermons for many years, you'll be familiar with the idea that part of my job as a preacher is to give you what they technically call application. You know, something you've got to go away and take away, something that really makes a difference as I preach this passage to you. And very often, you know, it might be, okay, I've got to go home, I've got to read the Bible more, I've got to pray more, I've got to be a bit nicer. I'm simplifying here, but I know that's what you think when I stand here. But this morning, it's not something you are to do, or I am to do. It's not something we are to do. It's something we are to know. It's something we are to believe and to hold on to, even under the temptation of rejecting it or letting other things creep in and change our thinking. And we are called to know that and to believe it and to hold on to it for lots of reasons. But the one that's given here is so that we may not grieve as others do who have no hope. That verse is written on a memorial behind me. I see it every time I go into the vestry. It's a good place to have it. It's a verse I've found enormously helpful and powerful when I've taken the funerals of Christian brothers and sisters. When a very close Christian friend of mine died, I remember reading this passage. Actually, no, I don't think I read it, but I remember giving the eulogy at his funeral, and the preacher preached on this passage. And it was enormously comforting and helpful to know and to be told that I'm not to be uninformed, but I am to know. So what is it that we are to know? What is it we're called to believe in so that we won't grieve as those do who don't have it? Well, let me put it in one sentence. This is not the Bible. This is Gareth's summary of what's going on. For the Christian, death is not our destination. God is. For the Christian, death is not your destination. God is. And I want you to notice, if you see nothing else in here, from first to last, the hope that Paul holds out to us here is centered around God. It's not vague. It's not a hope that, well, maybe things will turn out for the best. It's not the hope that I can sneak away into some kind of eternal, private, quiet room where I can be left alone, if only I'm good enough. And maybe I can have a few friends and family with me, assuming they want to be there. They don't seem to get much choice in this. But it's not that kind of vague hope that I'll be left alone. It is all about who God is and what he has done. And you see that if you've got the Bible open in front of you in verse 14. Let me read it again to you. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've died. The very reason that we have for believing that there is life beyond death at all, the reason I believe that Bertrand Russell was wrong, and pretty much the only reason that I think he's wrong, is because Jesus has not only died but risen again. That proves to me the fact of life beyond death, and it shows to me the nature of life beyond death. It's not because I would like it to be true, it's not because I have a gut feeling about it, but because the historical fact is that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And that gives me hope for life beyond death, and it tells me what it's like and what it's about. Because since Jesus has risen again, when he returns, he will bring with him those who've died believing in his death and resurrection. Maybe we need a little sidebar. You see, the Thessalonian Christians, they knew that Jesus was coming back. They were absolutely certain about that. That was, perhaps today we don't think about it so much in Christian culture, but it's basic to the teaching of the New Testament, and it's basic to historic Christianity. We say it every time and we take communion. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And if the first is true, and if the second is true, then the third is true. Christ will come again. But the great worry of these Thessalonian Christians was that if they died before that happened, then they'd miss out. They thought it was so imminent that if they had to stay alive long enough to be there when Jesus came back. But Paul writes with the authority of God to tell them that death is no longer able to separate a Christian from God. Death can no longer separate a Christian from the life that God brings. When Jesus Christ returns, he will bring with him those who have died believing in him. Not only is he coming back, they are coming back too. Let me put it even more bluntly. Christian, when you face death, don't fear it's the end. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he is going to bring you with him. If you have died before Christ returns, you will be in that great company. As surely as you are here this morning, you will be there then. Now, some Christians will still be alive, but we won't miss out either. Alive or dead, we will join that resurrection to eternal life. And we won't be able to miss it. It's not going to happen in some quiet corner. I apologize for the rather cheesy art. If you try Googling Christian art of any kind, the results are shocking. Believe me, that's the best I could do. If you know any Christian artists who feel like just doing really quite good pictures of Christian scenes and putting them on the internet for free, please encourage them in that ministry. But there we are. We can't quite imagine, but it's going to be unavoidable and it's going to be unmissable. And you see how God is central to it again. For the Lord himself, verse 16, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's God himself, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will do this. And he will come down with unmistakable fanfare, such that the whole world will know he's arrived. And the dead will rise to be with him. And any Christians alive on earth at the time, they too will be gathered in to be with the Lord. There's been a fair amount of debate amongst Christians down the centuries about what to make of the fact that it says here that we will meet the Lord in the air. I mean, how are we going to imagine that? How are we going to put that alongside that wonderful vision in Revelation that talks about Jerusalem coming down to us? Well, I don't claim to be able to solve all the questions, but let me say I think there's two things that are crystal clear in this passage and in the New Testament as a whole. Number one, God will come down to us. Verse 16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And really, that's what you'd expect, because the whole history of God's dealing with human beings is always about him taking the initiative. It's always about him moving to us. God chose to create. We didn't make him do it. God chose a people for himself. They didn't ask him. And of course, it's God who came to us in the incarnation. That was his idea. He didn't select people from a list and say, you can come and have some work experience with me. I'm coming down to you. That's God's character. And of course, as Romans 5 tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't say clean yourself up and I might be interested. While we were yet sinners, he came and died for us. It's always God who makes the first move. It's God who comes to us. And that will be true right through to the resurrection of the dead. And it's a reminder that eternal life is a gift of God. It's not what we earn. It's given by grace to all who put their faith in him. So that's the first thing we can know. God comes to us. Number two, we go to God. The life that God offers us, if we trust in him, is life in him and with him, in all the fullness of life that that means. It's not going to be a lesser life. It's not going to be mistier, as though you've got permanent smudges on your glasses and you couldn't see this properly. It's not going to be less tangible, less tasteable, less smellable than this world here, because God is more alive than we are, not less. And so that means that not only is death not the end for you if you are a Christian, but it's the means by which you will finally, finally see God face to face. As truly and really as you have ever seen anybody, as true and real as the person sitting next to you, you will see God face to face. Now, if you've ever struggled in your faith, if you've ever wished you could just be a little bit more sure of God, if he could just feel a little bit more real, you know, if he would just, it's great that he's mysterious, but could he just be a bit more visible, a bit more tangible, a bit more undeniable? If you've ever felt like that, then take courage and take hope, because one day you will experience him as absolutely and undeniably and finally real. And you will have that experience forever. We have great reason for hope in the face of death. It's a hope based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's where it was won for us. That is not going to change, and so our hope cannot be taken away from us. It's a hope that looks to the return of Jesus, and it's a hope that's of life spent forever with Jesus. This truth has been passed on to us so that we wouldn't be uninformed, and we are to treasure it and to believe it and to hold it out to others. We do not want you to be uninformed, says Paul. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So my challenge to you this morning is that you will treasure this truth. Whatever else we fear or hope, whatever else we are tempted to pick up in our thinking about death and life beyond it, let's come back to these words. Let's trust them and encourage one another with them. Because remember, for the Christian, death is not your destination, but God is. Let's pray. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much this morning that that is true, that you have won eternal life for us through your death in our place on the cross. Father, we pray that you might take these truths and plant them deep in our hearts, that we would take great comfort from them for others and for ourselves. And we pray, Father, that whenever we are tempted to think that they are just wishful thinking, whenever we are tempted to doubt, whenever we are tempted to change our thinking because of the way of the world, will you pull us back to this? And will you fix our hope not in our well-being here and now, but in that knowledge that one day we will see you at last face to face and love you forever? Keep our hearts firmly fixed on that, we pray, Father, this day, this week, and forever. And we ask that in Jesus' name, who won this hope for us. Amen.